In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the written Word of God. And we thank you for the many promises that are written in the Word of God. And as we begin the preaching on those promises, help us today, with all of the confusion that abounds, Lord, help us to stand on the solid promises of your Word. And Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early chapters of the Word of God, and in particular in the early chapters of the Gospels, we read how that Jesus Christ called his disciples. Jesus Christ, as he was walking along the shores of the Galilee, would speak out to them, and he would say to them, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what a great truth it is to observe how that as he would call out to them, they would, by faith, trust his promises that he would change their life completely. He would call to them and they would follow. On one occasion, Jesus promised to the fishermen, his disciples, he said, If you'll cast your nets out on the other side as you're launching out into the deep, I'll give you a great harvest of fish. And so they did what he told them to do, and God blessed them for their obedience. On another occasion, Jesus in John chapter 6 took the loaves and the fishes. And there as he began to divide the loaves and the fishes, he said to his disciples, If you'll now begin to pass these out, we'll not only feed the 5,000, but there'll be enough left over for all of you as well. And so they heard the promise of God and they acted on the promise of God. And really what the disciples did along their journey was they just stood on the promises of God. He would give them a promise, they would trust. He would give them another, and they would trust. And as God gave them promises, God provided for them through those promises. Now, it's interesting to observe in the lives of the disciples and later the apostles, how that in their journey of faith, they learned to trust in the promises of God. When they did not follow the promises, their lives were not blessed. But when they did obey and when they did trust, then God blessed abundantly. Later on in the life of Peter, after Jesus had ascended up into heaven, the apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature. You see, Peter was not writing merely from something he had heard, but now he was writing from his experience concerning the great promises of God. Now, God's promises are great and they are precious. And in these days of broken promises and broken hearts, I believe that if we'll open our hearts to the promises of God, that our hope can be renewed and our strength renewed as we live for Him in this day. We have read one of the last promises that Jesus Christ actually gave to His disciples. This was the promise concerning the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God within each and every one of their lives. One of the greatest promises in all of the Bible is that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will constantly abide with us through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice with me, first of all, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Notice in the Word of God in chapter 7 and verse number 38 of John's Gospel, that He is promised to all who believe on Christ. The Bible says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When a person puts their faith, their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in their life. Now the early disciples who walked with Jesus did not receive the Holy Spirit immediately upon the time of salvation as we do. In fact, verse 39 says, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Those early disciples were still waiting for Jesus to ascend up into heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down and indwelt those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now that we are living in this age of grace and the Holy Spirit has now come, when someone receives Christ by faith, instantly they are baptized into the body of Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us when we receive Christ as Savior. Now, this terminology of the water flowing forth is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We also see this picture in Exodus chapter 17. Some of you will recall the story, how that Moses took the rock in a place called Horeb. And as they were involved in their wilderness journeys, God said, Moses, if you'll smite the rock, the water will come forth and provide the necessities for the people. And that's what Moses did. He hit the rock and the water came forth there at Horeb. Now, the picture is this. Jesus Christ is our smitten Savior. And when Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, Jesus Christ provided salvation for you and for me. But now then, the water from the rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit that flows forth into the life of every believer. And so the Holy Spirit is present with every child of God. He is in the life of every believer. Everyone who puts their faith in the smitten Savior will receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. May I say also that He will be with you forever. The Bible says in verse number 38, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, the Holy Spirit of God, when He indwells our life, indwells us forever. He seals us until the day of our redemption. He will be in our lives for all of eternity. And what a great promise that is, to think that God's ministry in us never fades, that God's Holy Spirit is always there with power providing for our lives. Some years ago, Terry and I were up near Toronto, Canada, somewhere south of Toronto. And we were preaching there in a conference. And one afternoon, the pastor said to me, he said, would you like to go down and see the Niagara Falls this afternoon? He said, it's not a far drive there. We can get back for the evening service. I said, that would be great. And so we got in the car. And I'll never forget pulling up close to Niagara Falls and seeing the cloud, really the mist cloud that formed over the falls. And then as we walked over closer to the falls, noticing just the wall of water literally as it came crashing down in the falls. And thinking to myself, this water's much taller than I am just as it crests over. And thinking of the millions and millions of gallons and the electricity provided for both the U.S. and the Canada side just from that power. And I thought to myself, the hundreds and maybe thousands of years that this water has been flowing, what an amazing sight indeed. But you know, all of the power and all of the sustaining momentum of that waterfall could never compare to the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And He will be in our lives forever. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 16. John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Jesus speaking here once again concerning the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. You see, the Holy Spirit of God does not come into your life and then leave your life, and then come into your life and then leave your life, as some would say today. The Holy Spirit of God, once you believe on Christ, comes into your life forever. And the Bible says here emphatically, Jesus says, I will give you a Comforter, and He will abide with you forever. He will take up permanent residence in your life. Now, friend, the great truth of this, simply stated, is that the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. Sometimes we tell the children that when they accept Jesus as their Savior, they're inviting Him into their heart. How many of you have ever heard that term used? Invite Jesus into your heart. What are we saying when we say that? We are saying that through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, we can have Jesus Christ in our heart. And may I remind you, the only one who can live the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The only one who can live the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And that is why the indwelling of His Spirit is so important, because in our flesh, we would not be kind, we would not give, we would not care, we would not attend church. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ is lived out through our life. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation, and He is there permanently. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of our redemption. The Holy Spirit of God, then, is the seal. And God Almighty says, when you accept Christ as Savior, I'm going to seal that salvation decision, and I will seal it with my Holy Spirit. Thank God that seal can never be broken. Thank God no matter where you go. Thank God no matter what happens in your life, that His seal is there upon us in the person of His Holy Spirit. And so we see the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise that is given to every child of God. A permanent residence in our lives is what the Holy Spirit takes. Then notice not only the promise of the Holy Spirit, but let's look more specifically this morning at the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice several things about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, His presence takes residence in our lives immediately at salvation. Immediately at salvation. You see, as we said a moment ago, the disciples, they believed on Christ, but they had to wait for the Holy Spirit until Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and then they received the Holy Spirit of God into their life. But for you and for me today, we can receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 is a great verse when it comes to this matter of immediate reception of God's Spirit. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now, this might sound basic, but let's bring it down to just the bottom shelf for a minute, and let's think about it. There are really, according to God's Word, only two groups of people in this room. There are the saved, and there are the lost. There are those who have received Jesus into their life. There are those who have not. 1 John 5 and verse number 11. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty simple. God says there are those who have Jesus Christ. There are those who do not. Now then, everyone who has Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8 and 9, has the Spirit of God, because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So there is no third mystical category this morning, as some would say. There are either those who've accepted Christ or those who've not yet accepted Christ. Some would say that you receive Christ and then you tarry for a while and you wait for a while and you hope for a while that someday you might receive the Holy Spirit of God. But that is contrary to the Scriptures. Friend, when you receive Christ as Savior, His Spirit takes up residence in your life. That's what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 and verse 6 when He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then His Spirit, which brought you to Christ, has now indwelled your life. And so He is present with us immediately at salvation. Thank God that on April the 5th, 1972, when my parents opened up the Bible at 4289 Yerba Buena Way in San Jose, California, there in their bedroom, and as we sat there at the edge of that bed and they shared those Scriptures, and I realized that I was a sinner, and I asked Jesus Christ to come in and be my Savior. Though I didn't see stars flashing and angels flying around, when I received Christ as my Savior that day, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in my life. I didn't understand all about it at the time, but I've sensed His presence and known His presence in my life since that day. He is present immediately at salvation. Now then, secondly, He is absent then from those who reject Jesus Christ. He is present with all who receive Christ, but then it must be stated He is absent from those who reject Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 once again and verse number 17. As Jesus tells us of the promise of the Holy Spirit, in verse 17 He says, "Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive."
You see, the Bible says in this passage, it cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. You see, the world receives not the Holy Spirit of God. They know not the Holy Spirit of God. That's why this morning the unsaved man really thinks that all this church attendance and Bible reading is a waste of time. He has not the Holy Spirit of God. He's never received God's Spirit by trusting Christ as his Savior. Bill Gates said last year in a Time magazine interview, Bill Gates, purportedly the richest man in all of America, maybe the world, I don't know, but a very wealthy man. But he said concerning this matter of church and worship of God, he said, in terms of time allocation, church attendance is a very poor investment. Now, why would a man say that? Because he has not the Spirit of God in his life. I dare say that when Bill Gates stands at the great white throne judgment before God Almighty, he will realize that listening to and responding to the gospel would have been the best half an hour to an hour of his time invested for all of his life, you see. But the natural man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the fellas, listen to me. The guys at work on Tuesday, they're going to think you're a little bit nutty. You know why? They don't have the Spirit of God in their life. They're going to say to you, hey, how was your weekend? My weekend was great. I went to Las Vegas and lost $612 and had a great time. What did you do? And you're going to say, I went to church and gave $612 that's being used to reach others for Christ and make a difference for all of eternity, and they're going to look at you like you're a nut. 3 days wasting money and living frivolously, while that's great, but going to church and sitting there with your family and giving money, that's ridiculous, the unsaved man says. And that's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, but the spiritual man views this life in a different perspective. And he has different values and priorities because the Holy Spirit of God is in his life. So the Holy Spirit is present immediately in the life of a believer, but he is absent from those who've never received Christ. And that's why you should not be shocked when your friends at work perhaps think you're just a little bit strange because you go to church all the time or you're always talking about God or whatever it is. You see, friend, they have not the Spirit of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, and all of this stuff just seems far out to you, we would encourage you at the end of this service to come to Jesus Christ and let Him make a difference in your life as His Spirit indwells you at the moment of your salvation. We see in the Word of God the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit and the difference He makes. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does He provide in the life of every believer? We know, for example, God loves the world. God's the creator of the world. God the Father loved us and gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for our sins. But what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Certainly at salvation, He is the one who draws us to Jesus Christ. But beyond that, what do we know about His ministry in our lives today? Is His ministry some far out, whacked out, mystical type of a ministry that brings disorganization and confusion to worship? Is that really what the Holy Spirit's ministry is? Well, I want you to notice the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, He provides assurance to every believer's heart. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Romans 8, 16. Thank God for the Holy Spirit bearing witness within our heart. We used to sing a song when I was a kid growing up in church. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And you know the reason we can sing blessed assurance and really have assurance in our heart is because of the Holy Spirit bearing witness within us. Bearing witness that, yes, I'm saved and I'm the child of God. Thank God for the assurance that He gives. But not only does He provide assurance, secondly, the Holy Spirit was given to provide power in our lives that we might witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Power that we might witness for Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to see here the very last time that Jesus speaks to His disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus has now already died and risen again, and now he is showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And in Acts 1:8, he is there suspended between heaven and the earth, and he's looking down, giving his last words to the disciples. And again, in his last words to the disciples, he mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, Jesus Christ, in his last words to these disciples, is promising to them power to serve him. Now picture this in your mind. They had been walking with Jesus for these years of his earthly ministry, and I think we could say in a sense they were literally scared to death at the thought of Jesus leaving them. They were utterly dependent upon him, and rightfully so, and so should we be. But they now are wondering, how can we depend on someone that's not physically here with us? How can I trust in someone that's not walking with me and talking with me? And that's why Jesus Christ says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." He says, you're going to be energized by my Spirit. And may I say to you today, church, we must have God's power in this day. We must be dependent upon the inner person of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, giving us strength and power day by day. That's why Zechariah said in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We need God's Spirit to indwell and fill us and then empower us for the work of God. I knew a young pastor years ago who was going to a church that was without a pastor, and he was going to preach there for the weekend, and they were sort of looking him over as far as maybe he would become their pastor. And so he preached in the morning, and then he interviewed with some people that afternoon at lunch, and then preached again later that night. Everything looked pretty good. In fact, the young man thought he might go ahead and take the pastorate there if they extended a call to him. And after the services that night, there was an older gentleman that came up to him. And he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "You know," he said, I think you've done a good job today. But he said, "I'm going to tell you, I have one concern about you." And the young pastor kind of unnerved him a little bit. He thought things had been going great. And here's a man who said, "I've got a concern about you." And the pastor said, well, what is that? And the man said, "You know, my concern is that I believe you could pull this whole thing off by yourself, and that concerns me. I believe you could handle this job by yourself, and that concerns me." You know, this morning we need to say, folks, I don't want to do anything in my flesh or by myself. Whether it's singing a song or preaching a sermon or raising up of a family or whatever it is, the fact is today that every one of us need the touch of God and the power of God in our lives. And may we as a church so rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God that when people drive by here and see our lives and when they see the building being built, that they will not say, "Wow, what a bunch of people over there doing all that work," but that they would say, "Wow, what a great God those people serve, and he's giving them power to do the work of God," you see. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to give us power to witness and to give us power to serve God in this day. And so he provides assurance to the heart of the believer. He provides power to those who would be witnesses for Christ. I want you to notice, thirdly, the Holy Spirit provides guidance for our lives. John chapter 16, once again, and verse number 13. The Holy Spirit provides guidance in our lives. John 16, 13 says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, we believe here in this church in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. We believe, for example, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe the Bible is not just some good book of fairy tales, but it is the inspired Word of God. And that's the doctrine of inspiration. It means that the Holy Spirit has breathed those words into those writers who then give to us God's Word. But not only do we believe in the doctrine of inspiration, But here we are reading about the doctrine of illumination. And that is where the Holy Spirit of God illuminates our minds and our understanding concerning truth and error. And in this day, it is so vital that we would rely upon the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God so that we might know the truth. And that's what verse 13 says. He will guide you into the truth. Now, thank God today that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit will guide. That means He will lead the way into the truth. He will help us to know truth from error as we read and study His Word. He will guide us to a Christ-exalting life. The Bible says in John 16, 14, Jesus speaking once again, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus speaking and saying of the Holy Spirit, when He comes and He guides you, He is going to glorify me. And the purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, mark this down in your life. If you want to exalt Christ in your life, then you must be utterly dependent upon the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are not saved this morning, you have not the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life. But if you are saved this morning, then we must depend upon the guidance of His Holy Spirit. Our flesh will lead us astray. Our flesh will lead us into trouble and sin. But God's Spirit says He will guide us into the truth. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Our flesh will lead us to bondage, but God's Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth of Jesus Christ, which will set us free, and thank God for it. And so He provides guidance to our lives. Not only does God provide assurance through the Holy Spirit, not only does God provide power through the Holy Spirit, not only does God provide guidance through the Holy Spirit, but I want you to notice, fourthly, He provides comfort in trials. Now, I think some of the notes this morning say comfort in triumph, but cross that out. God provides comfort in the time of trials. Now turn to one more passage in John chapter 15 and verse number 26. And notice the title given here to the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, capital C, this is a word describing the Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, here we see a phrase Jesus is saying once again, when the Comforter is come. The word comforter is an interesting word. The word in the Greek, parakleton, which means to come alongside. Jesus says, now I'm going to leave you, but you'll not be powerless. You'll not be without comfort. I'm going to send one who will indwell you and will come alongside of you in your time of trial and difficulty. In fact, notice in John chapter 14 over a page and verse number 18. What a great verse this is, John 14, 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. The word comfortless there in the Greek language is the word orphanus, from which we derive the word orphan. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as orphan children down here on this earth without my power and without my presence. And that is why when we receive Christ as Savior, His Spirit indwells our life so that no matter what trial we're experiencing, His Spirit is within us crying, Abba, Father, and we are not orphans, but we are the children of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is with us to guide us and to comfort us throughout our life. No matter what the setback may be in your life this morning, no matter what the family trial may be, no matter what separation comes into your life, God says, I've not left you as an orphan. I'm right there with you all the time. Every once in a while, my wife will read some books written by a lady named Barbara Johnson. And I can always tell when she's reading that particular author because she's sitting in a corner somewhere reading this book, giggling and laughing, and she'll laugh so hard, tears come out of her eyes sometimes. And one day as she finished reading a couple chapters of one of these books, I picked up the book and I started looking over the back flap. And there was some information there about Barb Johnson. And the information said that this Christian author, who has a very encouraging style of writing, had also experienced some real setbacks in her life. In fact, her second to the oldest son was killed in Vietnam serving our country. And then it was just a short time after that that her second to the oldest son, her oldest son, was hit by a drunk driver and killed. And then within months of that accident, she went to the graduation of her youngest son, who was graduating from college. And at the graduation, he said, "Mom, I want you to know I'm living the lifestyle of a homosexual." And she said when that news came into her heart that her son was living such a wicked, anti-Bible lifestyle, that her heart felt as though it was going to break in two. She said, "Nothing could have prepared me for that." She said that her teeth felt like they were just sandstone and her gums began to swell. And she laid in bed and wondered if she would even be able to breathe as she thought about her three sons and what was going on. And with all of the despair going on in her life, wondering how she would make it another day, somehow in that moment, God's Holy Spirit began to comfort her, and the balm of the Lord Jesus Christ came over her, and she was able to find strength. And not only was she able to go and minister to her son and bring him to Christ and away from that lifestyle, but she now writes books that encourage ladies to laugh and to rejoice in the Lord. That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. When the unsaved man would lose his mind or turn to drugs or alcohol, the saved man who is yielded to the Spirit of God will find a strength and a sustenance and even a joy in times of trial. Dr. David Jeremiah, who's preached many wonderful sermons and God has used his ministry, David Jeremiah wrote in one of his books some time ago about his daughter who in a Christian school experimented with cocaine. David Jeremiah said nothing in his life had prepared him for that shock. David Jeremiah, one night in his life, as he was contemplating what to do and thinking of quitting the ministry and getting away from all of his friends, and as he was thinking to himself, "I don't know if I can go another step," the Spirit of God began to minister to his heart and comfort his heart, and David Jeremiah began to minister to his daughter and by God's grace get back into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the difference? It was the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And when the devil would come and say, "You're a nothing, you're a has-been, your marriage is ruined, your life is ruined," God's Holy Spirit says, "Wait a minute, you're not an orphan in this world. I'm with you. I'll help you." Dr. Lee Robertson, who pastors the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, had pastored it for years. When that ministry was beginning to really grow and blossom, things were getting exciting. They had a baby girl, Joy. Joy's life was taken just a short time after her birth, and once again, a time of despair and difficulty in his life. But in that difficult hour of his life, Dr. Lee Robertson, traveling down a road one day, saw a parcel of land, and God laid on his heart, "Why don't you buy that land, and why don't you name it Camp Joy in honor of your daughter?" And that's what he did. He bought that camp. And I think now for some 35 years, every single summer, 3,000 children who don't pay for camp but are sponsored to camp have attended Camp Joy, and hundreds of boys and girls have accepted Jesus Christ because of one man who let the Holy Spirit make a difference, and he turned his trial into triumph. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter in time of need. God promises the presence of His Spirit for every believer. My friend, if you've been saved any length of time, you know that His Spirit is bearing witness to your heart and giving you power and encouragement. You may not always listen to the Spirit. You may get into the flesh and even sin from time to time. But if you're saved today, you know that you're on your way to heaven. You know that God's Spirit is guiding you in this life. If you're here today and you're not sure that Christ is in your heart, you're not sure that heaven is your home, you're not sure that God is really guiding you, we would encourage you to come to Jesus. You see, there are many false lights in this world, but there is only one true light, and that is Jesus Christ. There are many false spirits in this world. Just go to the average bookstore, and there are books abounding on the New Age spirits, but there is only one spirit that will lead you to the truth, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, how today we would invite you to come to Jesus and find His truth and let His truth set you free today.